Humans are pattern recognition machines. It's a bit crude, I know, to think about people in that way, but that's what we are in many respects, pattern recognition machines. When we learn to speak language, what are we doing? Well, we're recognizing a pattern in a sequence of sounds that carry meaning to one another. And then we respond in a responsive pattern of sounds as we return speech. Now, when we look with our eyes, we don't so much see the world as our eyes recognize patterns in the light that is reflected into them. And our mind creates a picture of the world around us. We are pattern recognition machines. But it's not just limited to our kind of tangible five senses assessment of the world. We also are pattern recognition machines when it comes to the beyond, when it comes to the metaphysical, when it comes to right and wrong, evil and good. And so we seek as humans to make sense of what seems to happen in the world. Our pattern recognition software has come to various conclusions about how things go in the world, and in particular around the question of why do bad things happen? The deceived pagan says that bad things are the consequences that befall you when you don't please the right gods in the right way. You haven't pleased the right God, and so they're now angry with you. The atheist says that bad stuff is just things that you instinctively don't like because it threatens the survival of the species. The Hindu or the Buddhist says bad things happen to you as a result of bad karma from other choices you've made or what you've done in a previous life. And God's people throughout the pages of the Bible have an interesting history of trying to recognize the patterns themselves. Why do bad things happen to me? Famously, Job's friends, after Job lost everything and his family, they said, oh, bad stuff happens to people who fail to honor God. There must be some sin in your life that has brought this about. Or another answer that we get from the Bible is that bad stuff happens because of the choices of our ancestors. Adam sinned, and so therefore the whole human race is plunged into sin and death. But also the Bible tells us that bad things happen because evil spirits are at work, because Satan and his cronies are active in the world. Now, while all these answers are true to some extent, one of the most overriding messages in the Bible that it shouts across its pages and that we often don't want to spend too much time thinking about is that bad stuff happens to evildoers. Those who do wrong should be punished. And this pattern is writ large across the pages of the Bible. Everywhere you look, you will see various takes on the same theme. Sinners are smited or smitten. But we usually use that to refer to love. Sinners are smitten. Covenant breakers are cut off. Rebels are routed. Transgressors are terrorized. Disloyalty leads to destruction. These are the consequences for bad actions. And God is a God of justice. So when moral crime is committed, the God of all the world sees that crime, and it is as though it is entered into a ledger of offenses to be accounted for in due time. You could imagine it's a little bit like a security guard watching over the CCTV footage of a shop. And they watch the shoplifter, right? The shoplifter walks up and down the aisles and they pick up that chocolate bar and that pack of gum and that drink, stuff it in their bag. And then the security guard meets that person at the door and says, I saw you take this, 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 and this. And the person immediately goes, oh, no, that wasn't me. He says, well, I saw you. I know. I saw it with my own eyes. I have a record of it happening. I know that it happened. But this is what God is like, except more so. He sees what you do when the cameras are off. He saw it all. He is watching over every molecule of the universe. He knows how many of the hairs on your head are gray and how many are not. He sees all the sins that were committed in what you thought was privacy. The sins that you've committed in the privacy of your own mind. He's seen all the times that you tried to manipulate people to get your own way, or when you spoke harshly to your loved ones. He's seen all the moral crimes you committed on your phone when you thought no one was watching. He knows all the crimes committed by corrupt cops, by dodgy politicians, by cheating business owners, by abusive fathers, by sabotaging mothers, by rebellious children and disrespectful teenagers. The Lord sees it all. And it's as if it is all recorded. God knows what you did. But this is where our pattern recognition machine wants to make an exception. We can look around the world and we can see the evil that takes place. We can look at the Bible and see that God knows all of these evil deeds and that he's opposed to it. Yet the bad stuff seems to go unscathed. The bad people seem to go unscathed. Nothing bad seems to happen to them. And Jeremiah famously wonders aloud about this. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" The wicked seem to get away with it. Not only that, they seem to thrive. What's going on here? What happened to you? Sow what you reap. I see so much injustice. Where is the recompense? Does God not see? Or is he impotent and unable to put an end to the evil? And as we've walked through the pages of Isaiah chapter 13 to 23, we've seen time and time again God pronouncing his judgment against the nations. We see overwhelmingly that it is not as though God is unaware. He sees, he knows, and he will respond to it at the right time, on the right day. God sees the arrogance and the evil. He sees the pride of the nations exalting themselves. He sees the nations that oppress the vulnerable. He will bring judgment against them, like Babylon, like Egypt, like Tyre and Sidon, like Edom and Arabia, like Judah. But you know what? Even if God goes around and assesses every nation and meted out an appropriate judgment to each nation for their actions, even then, it's not like the problem of evil goes away. It's not like bad stuff stops happening. In fact, it seems like evil just keeps growing, even when God brings judgment against these nations. Evil keeps growing, it appears, regardless. The sin just keeps piling up. And it's not just about nations sinning as nations. All the nations are made up of individuals that sin against God. If God was to sweep all the sins into a big stinking pile, it would be a pile so big that its stench could be smelt on the surface of the moon. It's a great heaving mass of ungodly putrefaction. As such, a pile would be offensive to anyone's senses, and most of all to God. It would be an offense to God. Because after all, God made a beautiful world. God made a world that is good, a world that was filled with good things that he made. And we have filled his good creation with sin. We have polluted it. And so the world is sick. It needs to be emptied out. And the Lord will make it desolate. God is a God of justice. God is the God of goodness. God created a good world. God filled the good world with good things, but the day is fast coming where he needs to empty it out. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. The God of creation and the earliest pages of the Bible, what did he do? He made the world and he filled it. He filled the seas with fish. He filled the air with birds. He filled the land with beasts and with humans. He filled the heavens with stars. But in response to the evil in the world, it is as though he needs to decreate the world. He needs to empty it out. He needs to deform it. But he does it fairly. He renders to each one according to their deeds. Everyone is on a level playing field. No one gets off. Everyone stands on their own merits. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. And the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. The Lord who spoke a word to fill the earth will speak a word to empty it out. He will empty it out. It will all be gone away. Because the earth has been polluted. It is desperately sick and sad. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Nature itself has been defiled. And here we are concerned for our environment, and rightly so, for it is ours to take care of and nurture under God. Yet it is as though we plant saplings with one hand and we pour toxic sludge over them with the other. Because what good is our environmentalism while we keep filling the earth up with sin and transgression? But you say, Samuel, you're confusing categories. My care for the environment has nothing to do with my sinful habits or lifestyle. But to the contrary, you are thinking in the ancient Greek way, the ancient pagan way, dividing soul and spirit. But God made you an embodied person, a soul and a body together. And he made it so that the way that you are in the world has an effect on the world, and the world has an effect on you. And so your sin is not just your own. Your sin affects your family. Your sin affects your relationship. Your sin affects the world. And we have polluted the world with our sin. At the original time of this message from the lips of Isaiah to the people of Judah, they would have already seen great many evils perpetrated on the earth. And yet here we stand 2,700-ish years later, and it's not as though the evil has slowed down or gone away. How many more evils have been heaped up? How many more sins have been added to the pile? The world is sick. It needs to be emptied out, and the Lord will make it desolate. He's going to bring judgment. And God's bringing judgment fairly and in justice, in righteousness, in goodness. And the whole earth must face the consequences of what we have done. Because the Lord made a fruitful world where the vine grows and bears fruit. God made a fruitful world where the fruit of the vine naturally has yeasts on it, so that when you crush the grape and the yeast and the juice mix, and the juice over time ferments into a delicious drink. And the psalmist says that this drink was given by God to gladden the heart of man. It's a gift of God for joy and pleasure. And God gives us dangerous gifts that can be used to glorify him or to hurt and harm others or ourselves. But the world will be turned upside down so that this gift is no longer a pleasure. This gift is undermined. Wine is no more for fun and celebration. It's as though it has been sapped out of the world and joy along with it. The wine mourns. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. And no more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The joy has been sapped out of the earth. The cities will be made desolate. The people will be shut up at home. They'll refuse to come out. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that no one can enter. There is outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. Under judgment, joy is gone. There is no more joy. the people are depressed and defenseless. What hope is there for them? Is hope gone too? Will the earth be utterly empty and devoid of joy? Well, no, not utterly. There will be a remnant, a tiny remnant, a remnant that is like the leftovers on a fruit tree after harvest. A gleaning will remain. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. There is a little bit left over around the edges. There will be leftovers among the nations after God is finished bringing judgment. He will not utterly destroy. Some will survive the thrashing that is coming for the world. And not only will they survive, they will sing. They will praise the God of judgment and of justice. They will have joy. Like Israel at the banks of the Red Sea, they will extol their God who throws down the enemy. Their joy is in the Lord. Look, here, they lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west, and therefore in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear the songs of praise, the glory to the righteous one. There is joy. There is glory being given to God in the midst of the judgment. They call from the west, and the east responds. From the ends of the earth, people will lift up their voices and praise God. And to the Israelite, this is a crazy thing, because all the people of God live in and around Israel. And so to say to an Israelite, the glory of God will be sung, the praises of God will be sung from the ends of the earth, this was a mind-blowing thing. And it would be so much that they would not be able to even comprehend what would come to take place. And that people from every corner of the earth would praise the Lord. This very morning, this is being fulfilled as we, on the opposite side of the earth, stand and sing the praises of God. From the ends of the earth, we praise him and we honor him, even though we know judgment is coming. Yahweh of hosts, the righteous one, will be praised, and there will be joy in him despite the judgment that he brings. We sang here, and we will sing yet more this morning, and God willing, the morning after that, and Sunday after that. But I know for some of you, there is a lack of this joy when you sing. I know that for some of you, you stand there and you open your mouth as the words come up on the screen, but there is no joy in your singing. Where is your joy? Do you lack joy because you perceive yourself to be one of the ones who is under judgment? Or are you one of the ones who stand and call and praise God even while he pours out his judgment? Where is your joy? Is your mirth stilled? Are you trapped? Perhaps you need to have a realignment. Using the Pilgrim's Progress famous pictures, the imagery there. Perhaps you are standing in the city of destruction while actually your home is in the celestial city. And you're singing as though you are still a citizen of the city of destruction while you belong to the celestial kingdom. There is joy. There is joy to be had. And so even though we know that the city of destruction is going to come down around us, we can still stand and sing with joy. Joy should pour forth from us as those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and belong to God. And so if there is a lack of joy, I would encourage you to pursue more joy, to pursue the Lord, to find and open up the wells of salvation that Christ has there. He gives freely to those who ask of him. If you are in Christ Jesus, you've been plucked from the maws of death. So you should have joy. a joy that goes through the ups and downs so that when things are going great, when everything seems to be going fine and going your way, you have joy. But this is a kind of joy that has staying power, a joy that can stay with you even through the darkest depths that you face. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So lift up your voices and sing for joy. Jesus is the one who is going to come and judge the earth. The Bible tells us that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. He is the one through whom all of this will take place. But even so, God's people will sing for joy. I wonder if you are ready to sing for joy at the emptying out of the earth. Will you lift up your voice and celebrate? Israel sang to God on the shores of the Red Sea, famously in the Song of Moses. I'll just read you the start of it. It's much longer. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And you know what's interesting? I went and you know, a lot of the Bible, famous bits of the Bible have been put to music. So I went to Spotify and I searched for Song of Moses. And you know what? Out of the top 10 songs that I listened to there, only one of them actually said, "The Lord has defeated his enemies. He has thrown them into the sea, and we will praise God as he throws down his enemies." We want to shy back from the fact that God is celebrated as his enemies are overthrown and destroyed. But one of the things that's interesting is that this song is mentioned again in Revelation, in this magnificent picture at the end. And in Revelation chapter 15, after a sequence of judgment, of reaping the earth and of justice, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." In response to God's judgment, God's people sing for joy. When Babylon the Great falls later on in Revelation, God's people and the heavenly host sing and praise God because God brought judgment, because God brought justice. We praise God when he wins. We celebrate the judgment of God. And my brothers and sisters, If you want to pull back from this, if you struggle with this, I want to suggest that maybe you have a misconception about who God is and what he's like. If you are not willing to stand up and to praise God and glorify God as he destroys his enemies, as he pours out his wrath, then we have a misunderstanding of the God of the Bible. Because this is writ large across the pages. And I know it's uncomfortable to talk about. And fair enough, because we are humans and we are creatures, and we know that we should suffer that judgment. And so we don't want to really celebrate God's judgment. We don't really want to be too excited about it. But we need to remember that God is a God of judgment. He is perfectly just. He's perfectly good, even as he is perfectly loving. It's not as though some attributes of God kind of take a back seat so that some can stand up front. It's because he loves holiness and righteousness. It's because he loves his people that he will judge and that he will pour out his wrath against unrighteousness and unholiness. He is perfectly just as he pours out his judgment. And we need to be in a place where we can praise God for his judgment. So that we read these pages of Isaiah and we go, "Yes, God is great. God is good. God brings just recompense." And Isaiah, as he hears these words, ever the relatable man, he responds and he says, "I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. But with betrayal, the traitors have betrayed." He sees the, he hears the peoples calling out and praising God. But he feels that he is far from God. He feels torn. He knows that many will perish. He knows that God's judgment is inescapable. There's nowhere that you can go to get away from God's judgment. The terror and the pit and the snare upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in a snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. So whether you run or hide, there is no escape. All the inhabitants of the earth come under judgment. You escape from one thing, you'll be caught in another. The earth is being turned inside out. It's being undone. It's being decreated in the day of the Lord. The ancient Israelite mind conceived of the world as founded upon great foundations and there being a firmament over the world. We talk about this as cosmology. It's a way of thinking about the world, right? And so they thought about the sky having a great firmament and the earth being on great foundations. And so one of the ways that they would talk about the world being undone, about things being crumbling, is that the foundations of the earth are trembling. They're shaking. They're not foundations. They're not solid anymore. And the heaven is not firm. The heavens have been opened. The earth is being broken. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. And its transgression lies heavy upon it. And it falls and it will not rise again. God will bring the defiled earth to nothing. And like a blackout drunk, it will fall down flat on its face, never to rise again. This is what is in store on the great day of the Lord. And while we might shrink back from this, we know within us we have a great yearning for justice. There is a reason why action films are some of the most the most favorite genres of films to watch. We love it when the bad guy gets the comeuppance. We love it when Palpatine is thrown down. We love it when Sauron's tower crumbles. We love it when the Nazis are defeated in a World War II flick. We love it when Hans Gruber falls to his death. We love it when the good guys win. We love it when the bad guys get what's coming to them. But some of us are uncertain about God's judgment into eternity. Sure, we say, look, Haman deserved to be hanged on his own noose. Herod deserved to be eaten alive by worms when he was prideful. The mighty warrior Abimelech deserved to be taken out of commission by somebody throwing a stone on his head. But not me. Not us, not our community. We don't deserve it. There's mitigating circumstances. It's because of the way that I was brought up. It's because of the society that we live in. It's because I've got personality disorder. We want to justify ourselves. We want to make excuses for ourselves. We want to say why we should be let off the hook. But the sooner that we understand that we are the bad guys, the sooner and better you'll be equipped to understand that you need redemption. In order to find your redemption arc, you need to understand that you need to be redeemed. You need to come to grips with the fact that you've been contributing to the problem. You've been adding your sins to the pile of sins that God is going to judge the earth for. And so now God needs to come and recreate the world so the muck that you've been adding to it can be dealt with. The world is sick. It needs to be emptied out. And so the Lord is going to make it desolate. And judgment day is coming. And even though sometimes it looks like the bad guys get away with it, they get away with whatever they like, the pattern will be fulfilled. The pattern will be resolved. The bad guys will get their comeuppance in the world. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He does see. He does keep an account. And even if the wicked look like they get away with it for now, even if you think you're getting away with it for now, the Lord will bring justice. And he won't just bring justice for the inhabitants of the earth. The people in charge will get what's coming to them as well. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven, the heavenly beings in heaven, and the kings of the earth on the earth, the guys in charge on the earth. And they'll be gathered together as prisoners in a pit, and they'll be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished. Those who had responsibility, those who had oversight, those who had jobs to do and authority to discharge wisely, they will be judged for what they have done. They will not get away with it. We call this place where they're locked up hell, where they'll be punished. And I'll just remind you that the person who spoke the most about hell in the Bible was Jesus, our Lord. He warns us that it is a place and that people will go there. They will face just compensation for their crimes against God and man. And creation too will be undone so that even the sun and the moon will be affected. Going back to Genesis again, Genesis 1, the sun and the moon were created to rule over the day and over the night. But they're going to be ashamed. The moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Who are these elders? We don't know. But in the book of Revelation, it talks about 24 elders around the throne of God. The 24, at a guess, represents both the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, representing both halves of the Bible, so to speak, the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God will reign and he will be glorified before the elders, before his people. Now, as we close out this chapter, this is where it ends, with relative gloom and sadness. And thankfully, in the book of Isaiah, the next chapter does pick up a bit from here, and it is a much more positive chapter from our perspective. But that's for another day. But I don't want to leave it quite here. I want to tie things off a little bit so that you know that there is hope, even though there is great judgment coming. I think part of the reason why we need to just dwell on this is because the judgment makes the gospel all the more sweeter. The one who enjoys their life is often the one who has come closest to death. The one who enjoys their life the most is often the one who has come face to face with their own death. The one who enjoys his food most is the one who's gone without on so many nights. The one who enjoys water the most is the one who has come out of the desert with parched lips. And so we find the gospel all the more sweeter, all the more joyful, all the more wonderful, because we know from what we have been saved. God will reign. God will reign, and he will reign through his Son, Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the judge who will judge the earth. But Jesus Christ came to save a people. And we get these wonderful words that Jesus says in John. He says, "I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That is the way out of judgment. That is the way out of the judgment. There is an escape. It is through Jesus. He does not come into judgment. If you trust in Jesus, if you believe on him, you will pass from death to life. But God is still just. And so that wages of sin that you have stored up for yourself still needs to be taken care of. God is just, God is fair, the sin needs to be dealt with. And so Jesus says, "I'll take your sin for you. That pile of stinking sin that you have heaped up, I'll take that. I'll deal with it. I will suffer the wrath and the punishment due to you I will die on the cross for you and for your sin. And he says, all you need to do is be loyal to me. All you need to do is trust me and that I'm doing this for you. And if you do that, if you come into his team, if you come onto his side, if you join his heavenly citizen, if you become a citizen of his heavenly kingdom, then you pass from judgment into eternal life. You pass from death to life. The Lord will pluck you up and clean you. The world is sick. The world needs to be emptied out. The Lord is going to make it desolate, but he's going to take his people out of the world. And he's going to put you in a new heavens and a new earth that is unstained by sin. Unstained by sin. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I hope to live with you there in the presence of our Lord, the righteous one, forevermore. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are just and good and righteous in every way. And Lord, in some sense, that is terrifying to us. Because if you were really, if you came to us and you gave us exactly what we deserved, it would not be good for us. Yet we thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way of escape through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you sent him to deal with the mess that we have made. Lord, we've polluted the world with our sin, but we thank you that Jesus comes and cleans it up, that he dresses us in white robes of righteousness. But Lord, we thank you that you don't let evil go unpunished. You don't let wickedness go unpunished. Lord, you will deal with the evil that we see in the world today and all of the evil that has happened in times past. Lord, we know that it is in your hands and that you will deal with it in due time. And so we look to you and trust you and worship you and praise you even as you pour out your judgment on the earth. Amen.